Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover in this audio Psalms chapter 121. I will entitle this psalm, My Help Comes from the Lord. The heading of the psalm is simply, quote, a song of ascents, unquote. That's ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, a climbing up, if you will. What does that mean? Here's some options, four options given by the NIV Study Bible. First option, a song of ascents is referring to music that went up in pitch. I don't think that's correct. Option number two, it was a song sung as the Levitical singers walked up the steps of the temple. Remember, some of the Levites were in charge of music at the temple, singing and worship, and they would walk up the steps of the temple singing. And so this could be a psalm that they were singing. That's reasonable. Option number three, given by the NIV Study Bible. A psalm of ascent is referring to the steps that the Jews took when they returned from captivity because they were walking up to Jerusalem, perhaps. Option number four. Now, this option is given by the NIV Study Bible, and Adam Clark also agrees with this. The steps of a pilgrim coming up to Jerusalem singing this psalm. Remember, the Jews, the males at least, had to go to Jerusalem for every feast. The Feast of Passover in the spring, the Feast of Weeks in the summer, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. And it is speculated that this is one of the psalms that they might have been singing as they walked up to Jerusalem. Of all those options, I think that's probably the best one. The steps of a pilgrim coming up to Jerusalem is why the psalm is called a song of ascents. Now, there are 15 psalms with the title A Song of Ascents. David wrote four of them, Solomon wrote one of them, and 10 of them are anonymous. This particular one that we're doing now, Psalms 121, is anonymous. So we will just call the author the psalmist. Now, there were a total of 15 psalms that had that title A Song of Ascents. Psalms 120 through Psalms 134. And fortunately, they're fairly short psalms, which will give us a break from that long Psalms 119. So the psalmist begins in verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 4. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In verse 1, the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Lifting up your eyes is a gesture of prayer, or lifting up anything is a gesture of prayer, because God is up and we're down here on the earth. David in Psalms 25:1 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So when David lifts up his being, his soul referring to his whole person, he's lifting himself up to God. That's a gesture of prayer. So the psalmist says here in Psalms 121, he's going to lift up his eyes to the mountains. Now, mountains has a Hebrew word translated that way, but that word can also be translated as hills, as the KJV and the NIV translate it. So I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, or I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and mountain is just a big hill. Now, what does this mean? Why would the psalmist be lifting his eyes up to the mountains or to the hills? Well, there are four possible options that I have found. Option number one, he's lifting his eyes up to the hills or the mountains in Judea. Now, why would Jews pray toward the mountains in Judea? Well, John Gill says it's because a body of armed men in the hills could help the psalmist. And so what the psalmist is saying here, according to this option, is, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains because there's some military help up there. Sort of prosaic. He does say in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. So these armed bands would just be the means that God, the ultimate help that God would be giving to the psalmist. I don't think that's a good option. Let's look at option number 2, Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. Those hills are those mountains. Now, Mount Zion, of course, is the city of David. It's that tongue of land that stretches forth through the middle of Jerusalem from north to south. On the west, bounded by the Tarpeian Valley. On the east, bounded by the Kidron Valley. And coming to a point down at the south in the Valley of Hinnom. And right north and northeast to Mount Zion, the city of David, is Mount Moriah. And so John Gill says that What the psalmist is saying here, at least this is an option that Gil presents, is that the psalmist is looking to those two hills because the Ark of God was there. With regard to Zion, the Ark of God was there during David's time because you remember David brought the Ark from the house of Obed-Edom, which was at Kiriath-Yearim, right to the north and west of Jerusalem. He brought the Ark from that city and put it in the city of David, which is Mount Zion, and then he housed that ark in a tabernacle that he specially built, which I will call David's tabernacle. So Mount Zion had religious significance, and Mount Moriah had religious significance later on in the time of David's son Solomon, when Solomon built a temple on Mount Moriah, Mount Moriah being just to the north of Mount Zion. And so Gil says that the psalmist, when he says, "I look to the hills from whence cometh my help," as the King James has it, he's looking to God, because God lives on two special hills, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. Adam Clark says when the Jews were outside of Jerusalem, they would look back towards the city and see those hills. And so they're looking to the hills for their help. I think that's reasonable. Here's option number three, again provided by John Gill. The psalmist is looking to God in the heavens, and his eyes see the hills on the way up. So when the psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains," he's saying, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains on my way to lifting up my eyes to God in heaven." And actually, that's the way I've always interpreted this verse. I think that's reasonable also. John Gill gives us a fourth option. He says the verse should be translated in the interrogative, "Shall I lift up my eyes to the hills?" Those hills where traditionally idol shrines were built. And of course, that would be a rhetorical question, which should be answered in the negative. No, I'm not going to look up to those hills where idols are, asking for help from the idols. But rather, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord." I think that's reasonable too. I report, you decide. Now in verse 2, the psalmist says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." That sounds like Genesis. Heaven and earth, of course, is the Hebrew way of saying everything in heaven and earth, the whole universe. So God made the whole universe. And the idea here is, look, if God can make the whole universe, he can help me. And of course, the psalmist is again repeating one of those major themes in the book of Psalms. Help me, deliver me from my troubles and my enemies. So the psalmist says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Another psalmist, an unknown psalmist in Psalms 115 says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth," the one who has made everything. In verse 3, the psalmist says, "God will not allow your foot to slip." That same idea is expressed by David in Psalm 62:2. "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." Not being greatly shaken is the same thing as not allowing my foot to slip, not having my foot to slip. An unknown author who wrote Psalms 66, verse 9 says this, "Who, God, keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip." Of course, if your feet slip, if you're walking up a mountain, it can kill you as you fall off the mountain. At the end of verse 3, our psalmist says, "He who keeps you will not slumber." Slumber, of course, means to sleep. And the idea is God stays up all the time looking after Israel. He never goes to sleep. Of course, this is speaking anthropomorphically. Of course, God never goes to sleep. He's God. But using a human metaphor, the idea is he stays up all night looking after us. We move on now to Psalms 121, verses 5 through 8, and we will finish this psalm. The psalmist continues, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." Now in verse 5, the psalmist says, "The Lord is your keeper." He repeats the same idea in verse 7. He says, "The Lord will keep your soul." Keep is the same thing as guard. He will guard your soul. In fact, in verse 8, in the NASB, the psalmist says, "The Lord will guard your coming out and your coming in." So he'll keep you, he'll guard you. Again, that's a defensive idea. He protects you. Now at the end of verse 5, the psalmist says that God is the shade on his right hand, or the Lord is your shade on your right hand, speaking to the reader of the psalm or the singer of the psalm. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Well, what does that mean? Well, of course, the right hand is the place of protection. We know that. We can read, for example, in Psalms 109, verse 31, "For he," that's God, "stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul." That's David that wrote that psalm, and it means that God is standing there at the place of protection of the needy at the right hand. Psalms 110, verse 5, again, this is David, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath." So God is at your right hand to protect you. The right hand was usually the hand of strength. Most people are right-handed, and so God is helping your strong hand. He has positioned himself where you will be at your strongest with him being there. Now, the New American Bible has a note that says, "God, as shade, protects from the harmful effects that ancients..." Now, the New American Bible note says this, "God, as shade, protects from the harmful effects that ancients believed were caused by the sun and moon." And so that's what shade means. He's going to protect you, not only from the sun, but from the moon. Now, "the Lord is your shade on your right hand" is not very intelligible to modern English readers. The Holman Christian Study Bible translates the verse this way, "The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side." A little bit more colloquial. Now, the next question is, and I've often wondered this, is how can the moon smite someone by night? Why do you need to be protected from moonlight? It's obvious why you need to be protected from sunlight, because it's hot. It will burn you. It will give you basal cell carcinoma. But you could lie out for a moon bath all night long, and I doubt if you would be harmed one little bit. So what does he mean when he says, "Praise God, God's going to protect me from that moonlight at nighttime"? How can God protect one from the moon smiting the psalmist at night, as the NASB translates it? The NIV says, "How can the moon harm one by night?" The moon will not harm me by night. Now, here's a couple of options to explain that strange expression. John Gill says the word "cool" should be supplied, so the verse would read like this, "Neither shall the moon cool thee by night." Well, how's the moon going to cool you? Is it some kind of an air conditioner up there? That doesn't really satisfy me. Adam Clark says this, quote, "I believe the psalmist simply means they shall not be injured by heat nor cold, by a sunstroke by day, nor a frostbite by night." Now that makes sense. So when Gill says the verse should be read like this, "Neither shall the moon cool thee by night," he's speaking not literally but poetically. Neither shall, when you are outside under the light of the moon, shall the cold night air freeze you. Well, that's one way to look at it, but here's another possible way to interpret this. We can take this as a poetic expression, not meant to be taken literally, describing extremes. This is the NIV Study Bible solution. The heat of the sun won't harm you, and not even the little tiny bit of heat from the moon will hurt you, which is a poetic way of saying nothing will hurt you. So we would read the verse this way, "The sun will not smite you by day, not even the moon by night is going to smite you." Well, that's reasonable, but it seems to me the psalmist would have started with the moon first. The moon will not hurt you even a little bit. Not even the sun in all of its glory is going to hurt you. Well, that might be a quibble. Well, that's another option, that the expression is a poetic expression describing extremes of heat, neither one of which will hurt you. The NIV Study Bible solution. Here's another solution. "The moon shall not smite you by night" is a poetic way of representing the dangers of the night over which the moon presides. That's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's solution. So the moon will not strike you by night means all those nasty animals running around at night are not going to strike you at night. Well, again, I am indifferent as to the interpretation of that expression. I report those three options and you can decide. However we interpret verse 6, the psalmist makes it very clear in verse 7 what he's talking about. He says, "The Lord will protect you from all evil." You don't need to worry about all the evil that's in the world, and by golly, there's plenty of it. "He will keep your soul. He will guard your soul." Verse 8, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in." What does that mean, going out and coming in? Adam Clark explains it this way, "In all business and undertakings, God will guard you." We see that expression in Deuteronomy 28, verse 19, In the famous Blessings and Curses chapter, God says, "Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." In other words, when you come in from work at night and when you go out in the morning. In other words, in all your business activities, all your daily activities. How long will the Lord guard you? In verse 8, from this time forth and forever. That could either mean to the rest of the psalmist's life or all the way into eternity in the future state, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown takes it. I think he's probably talking about this life, because he's talking about going out and coming in. I don't think you're going to be doing much business in the afterlife, at least business in which you need to be protected from evil. So on that happy note, the idea that God's going to protect the psalmist forever, we are now finished with Psalms 121. We are now prepared to go to Psalms 122. I will call that psalm, "Let Us Go to the House of the Lord." I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.